I need to start with a question today. I need to ask you something. And before you answer the question, I need to think about it for just a minute, okay? So don't answer right away. Think about it for a moment, and then you can answer inside your heart. You don't have to answer it out loud, okay? Are you ready? Everybody listening? Who's in charge of your life? Now, don't answer that too fast. I don't want any spiritual answers just because you're sitting in church. I want you to mean this thing. And in order for you to mean it, you might have to get honest first, okay? So I want to ask it to you one more time. Who's in charge? Who is in charge of your current situation? I love to get pictures of feet propped up on the beach with people saying, "This is my current situation." Who is in charge of your current situation? Who is in charge of the work that you do and the life that you live and the school that you go to and the family that you are a part of? Who is in charge? Because the Lord showed me something this week and it has just rocked me. He said, "Kevin, whoever is in charge is responsible." So however you answer that, I just want to let you know that whatever the answer is to the question that I pose to you, I want to give this to you. Whoever's in charge, that is who is responsible. And so if you believe that you are in charge of your life, then guess what? You are responsible for everything that happens. But if you believe that someone else is in charge, I will not identify him at this moment. If you believe that someone else is in charge, then guess what? You allow him to be responsible for what's going on. And I understand that there are two realms here, okay? So there is this earthly realm, and people will look to find in this earthly realm who is in charge. So we have to live with that. I believe it was the centurion, he told Jesus, he said, "I'm a man in and under authority," right? We all find ourselves in that position, that we're in authority and we're under authority. And so, you know, a lot of times whenever you're in the store, you know, if you've got one of them rambunctious kids, you know, that kind of thing, take heart, they all grow up, don't they? But every now and again, you'll see a child, and you go, "Who's in charge of that child?" And sometimes even his parents, we're like, "I don't know. I don't know. I'm going to go look for them." I told you my struggle here, you know, is people believe that I'm in charge. And sometimes I'll assume that I am too, you know. And so they're like, "Who's in charge around here?" You know, however you answer that question can give you a great deal of stress or it can give you a great deal of relief. You ever been a part of something and you weren't in charge? And it was just going down the tube. I mean, that thing was tanking in front of everybody. And everybody wants to know who's in charge. And if you're not in charge, you look at them and go, "I don't know." Or you point to somebody who is, and it gives you a great deal of relief, doesn't you? This mess, it's not mine. I don't own it because I'm not in charge. You see where I'm going with this? All right, I think I've got you set up where I can read some scripture to you now. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 23, and I want you to just tuck that question away. Who's in charge of your life? Who is in charge of your current situation? Luke 9, verse 23, I believe we're going to have the verses up here on the screen if you need them. It says, and this is Jesus, "He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and he loses or forfeits himself?" Now, these are some difficult scriptures. There are times where things will be said in scripture and they are difficult to understand at first glance. And this is one of those. So I want to give you a little context for this verse, okay? One, this very same verse is quoted 6 times in scripture. So I want to let you know that what I am teaching today is not a minor point of scripture. It's a major point. It is a major theme of Scripture. It is found 6 times in Scripture. It's found in every one of the Gospels. Matthew talks this, quotes it verbatim. Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's found twice in Matthew. It's found twice in Luke. And in most situations, it's found right after a conversation with Peter that some of you will be familiar with. Jesus asked Peter, he says, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter has one of these stellar mountaintop moments. You know, when the teacher calls on you and you know the answer? He had one of those. He says, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, oh, Peter, that's good. You got it. You can't get that by flesh and blood. Only my Father could have revealed that to you. And Jesus starts to talk about his death. And Peter says, oh, no, 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 no. No, we're never going to let that happen. That's when you didn't study for the test. And you decided you would raise your hand anyway. And Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. We've all experienced some of those highs and lows probably in our spiritual journeys. Those moments where we got it and those moments where we didn't get it. And so we're looking at this thing here, and we need to look at this word deny first, okay? So go back to Luke 9:23. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Now here's Peter's situation. Jesus is telling him what's going to happen. He's telling all the disciples what's going to happen. Jesus is going to deny himself. He is going to take up a cross, and he is going to give his life so that you and I might live. He's foretelling what's happening so they won't be unaware. They'll know that this is exactly what God intended. He's also given us the understanding of what the Christian life is about. And that's the part that they're going to miss a little bit. And so he says, you must deny yourself. If Peter was listening, Peter would have said, okay, mental note, somehow in the near future, I'm going to have to deny myself. He tells Jesus, he says, I'll never deny you. What does Jesus respond back to him? Yes, you will, Peter. You're going to deny me three times in just a little bit. And what happens? The guy that says, oh, I'll never deny you. Oh, Lord, I'm always with you. All of that. Jesus is brought in. He's accused. He's moving toward crucifixion, punishment on the cross. A little girl looks at him and says, aren't you one of those followers of Jesus? Uh-oh. There is danger of loss right there. Loss of life. He hears it. He's like, oh, can't you see his mind racing? Oh, if I say that I'm a follower, this very thing could happen to me. So he gets afraid that now his life is in jeopardy. And what does he say? Oh, I don't know. The guy that just a minute ago said that he'd never leave him, he's denying him. Why? Because he's faced with a loss of his earthly life. He becomes afraid. I want to tell you that in those moments in your life where you suffer loss, where loss seems imminent, where loss seems like the prevailing thought, that's the place where you tend to deny God. And that's exactly where Peter denied him. Peter thought his life was in danger, and so to preserve this bodysuit, he says, I don't know him. In fact, it said he cursed that he didn't know him, just to prove, you know, if you don't think I'm serious, let me cuss a little bit, and then you'll know. I used to work in construction. It used to be, they wouldn't listen unless you cussed them. You had to cuss at them, you know? It was like he thought, if I just cuss at them a little bit, they'll know that I'm serious. I don't know him. Why? He's afraid. And he falls. But our loving Savior goes to him after the crucifixion, after that, and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter goes, oh, Lord, you know I love you. He says, well, feed my sheep. Teach them what you've learned. And Peter goes out now and he's got it. He realized, I tried to save my life and I lost the thing that was important, my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought I had lost it permanently, but he came to me and he restored me and he gave my life back to me. And now I realize that this life is not my own. And so Peter started living his life as though his life was not his own. And in doing that, he found his great treasure. Now, I hope that's beginning to set in. It may take a little bit more time. But I want to say this. Christ is not an add-on to your life. That won't work. Okay? So if you've got these plans for your life, maybe you've got all these plans worked out for your finances, all these plans worked out for your kids, and plans for how things are going to go at work. If you've got all those plans, and what you're doing is trying to add God onto that somehow in order that those things, your plans might work, I'm going to do one of the best things that can happen to you. I'm going to tell you that that's not going to work. All right, you need to hear that sooner than later. Christ is not an add-on to the plans that you currently have. He is the plan. And so you cannot add Him on to something that you're doing. And it says, take up your cross daily. Anybody who is thinking about the cross and crucifixion, it is the worst form of death imaginable. There was no one that could kill someone better than the Romans and make it more punishing. And so what is he saying then when he says, Christian, you got to take up your cross? What is he saying? There are people out there that they'll run into a bad situation and they'll say, that's just my cross to bear. You ever met that person? They look like this. That's just my cross to bear, whatever that thing is. You know, that spouse that I married, you know, that workplace that I got to go to, that besetting sin, whatever it may be, that's just my cross. That's just my lot in life. I was just meant to live that way. That is not what this is talking about. The cross was an instrument of death. Yes. And the point that Jesus is trying to make is, he says, I will not force you to lay down your life. You have to willingly do it. You hear me? He's never going to force you to lay down your life. Christ never forces you to follow Him. That's what's going to come next. Take up your cross and follow me. He never forces us to do that. He lets us choose. But He gives us the image and He says, you're going to have to take up the instrument of death. It's going to have to be your choice. So let me go ahead and make it as clear as I possibly can. Christ is never going to force you to follow Him. He's never going to make you. Because He wants lovers. He wants friends. He wants people that when you say, why are you here? They say, because I want to be. Because I want to be. You see, you're in charge by default. I don't know if you know that or not. But by default, you are in charge. And what Christ is asking of every one of us is, now what are you going to do with that? You're in charge until you put someone else in charge. And the cross says this, I will be the instrument of my own death. I will die so that I can take up this Christ life. Now, some people would say that carrying the cross is a burden. I would tell you this, carrying the world on your shoulders is a burden. Amen? The cross ain't heavy. Can I just go on and tell you that? If you think the cross is heavy and that's why you've been reluctant to give your life to Christ, let me tell you, it's not heavy. The world's heavy. Put the world on your back and carry that. And ask me again about what's heavy and what's not. The world is heavy. The cross is not. So don't be afraid of the cross. I know it looks like an instrument of death, but I tell you what, it is the most beautiful thing when you take on the life of Christ. Now look at verse 24. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Are you currently trying to save your own hide? Are you the one who is currently trying to save your hide? Then if you are, I can go on and paint that picture for you. Don't ask me how I know. But it's your effort. And it requires a lot of it. It's your reasoning and your own understanding and the plans that you have in your mind. And I bet it keeps you up at night. I bet there are times that it makes you where you can't go to sleep because your mind's just racing. Why? Because you're currently trying to save your own life. And you got to keep it all together. And it's keeping you up at night. And there are times when you're tired and you can't just get enough sleep. I've heard some people tell me, now if you've ever told me this, I don't remember, so I'm not picking on you. I hear it so much, I can just say it in general. People say, Kevin, I'm just so tired, I can't go to church on Sunday because I just got so much going on during the week. Now, I used to just let that go. Now I don't. I'm like, well, how is that Sunday morning nap doing you? Because apparently you end up in the same situation. Apparently all that sleep you're getting on Sunday morning is not helping you. You want to know why? Because most people are not physically tired, they are spiritually sick. And that's what's got them in bed. There is a tiredness that involves weary, and that's the one I'm talking about. We've all worked hard and we've done something good that day. And when you lay your head on your pillow at night and you believe you've done all that God has called you to do and you just slap wore out, it feels good, doesn't it? Woo, you just put your head on the pillow and you go, oh, good day, Lord. Time to go to bed, get some rest. That's not the one I'm talking about. I'm talking about the one when you're just weary because you've been trying to save your own life, work out all the details of your own situation, and when you go to bed, you're weary. When you wake up, you're just as tired because you can't get enough rest for that kind of weariness. We are trying to be in control, and we are trying to save something that is temporary. Do you realize that? Most of us are working so hard at life, accumulating stuff that will eventually be destroyed. Now think about that one just for a minute. All that stuff that you're wasting your time on, worrying about, putting so much effort to, guess what? This world is dying. It is perishing. and most of what you are working on is going with it. So if that don't make you tired, it should. It ought to make you tired enough to the point that you say, you know, I think he's right. The world is heavier than the cross. Can I go and take up my cross? And so I've asked Brantley, I wanted to come. There was a time in our life, you would think it would have been the most beautiful moment in our life. It was the moment that we had our son, Caden. You'd think it'd be the most beautiful moment in our life. For the first 6 months of his birth, it was the darkest time of our lives. I want her to come and share the story with you so you'll know what it looks like when you want to be in control. Go ahead.
What an introduction. Thank you.
It was both of us.
And I've already had a pep talk with Caden about this. Like, we really wanted you, baby, I promise. But I know, that's not the way to go, I know. But he's exactly right. After I had Caden, and, you know, I know a lot of girls talk about postpartum and depression, all that kind of stuff, but I had really let fear creep into my thoughts. I mean, it, like, consumed me. I just was at the place that nobody could take care of my son like I could. Kevin could not take care of Caden like I could. My family could not take care of Caden like I could. And I literally took that on. And for 6 months, it was not good in the Taylor household. But it was a very sad and dark time. And I remember Kevin saying something a few months ago about parenting in fear. And I did that the first 6 months. That does not work out. I can tell you that right now. But at that time, that fear just really just controlled and crippled me. And I remember Kevin coming up one day, and it must have been a really bad day. He said, "Bea, I really think you need to talk to somebody or seek out some help." Oh, that did not go well. I was like, heck no, I am fine. Can you not see I'm fine? Look at this face. I am fine. But I was not fine. And I laughed about that because when I was thinking about me talking about this, I thought, you know, probably when somebody comes up to you and says, "Do you need help with that?" or "You might need to seek help," you might really need to seek help on that. I'm a slow learner. I'm sorry, I'm a slow learner. But I really felt like it was one of those things. He was all mine, and it was all on me, and really a sad place to be. But I really, at that time, I let my pride and my stubbornness get in the way, because even months after God renewed me from this, my own mother said, "I didn't even know you walked through that." So I know we girls know how to hide stuff very well. It's not healthy, but we know how to do that. But 6 months, Caden was 6 months, and we were getting ready for our dedication. During that time, Kevin and I were working on what we were going to write for him, what we were going to dedicate, really, and we were praying about that too. And in the midst of that, I realized as we were writing out his dedication that Caden was not even mine. He was God's. And it was a moment for me. It was just one of those moments that who could take better care of my child? God, only God can do that. But that, you know, God had entrusted Caden to Kevin and myself. And, you know, we still walk out and we still have our moments in the Taylor household. Don't think, oh my God, it's just Happy's and Cheerios. No, no, sometimes we have our moments. But that he ultimately is God's child, and that's the best place to be. And that was really a freeing day for me, because I honestly had let this dark cloud come over me, and I honestly could feel it. And that day, I think it was one of those things, and I thought at times I had surrendered that to God, because, you know, I would cry out to God. I would cry at nighttime, cry in the shower, you know, cry in the car. "God, please take this from me. Please take this from me." But I think it was one of those moments when I finally was able to surrender my thought and my mind with that. And God literally had to renew my mind and my thoughts with that. And it was with a lot of tears, but a lot of joy. And with that came freedom, and I could breathe. I couldn't breathe for almost 6 months. So with that, it just, like I said, I'm still working on that. I wish I could say I had that master today. I do not. I've got some of my prayer girls here. They know. They've walked some stuff out with me. But God is working with me on that. But I can reflect back to think about that. God took that literally from me. I literally felt the cloud lifted off of me. Whatever that was, that blanket of fear and pride and stubbornness, I could literally feel that being lifted off of me. So I just want to encourage you guys. There's always light there.
It was one of those it was so dark, you know. And I had looked at Brantley. If any of you know her, before we had Kate, I thought she is going to be the best mama in the world. I'm like, I probably won't even have anything to do. I mean, she's going to be great at this. And then we had him, and I'm like, oh, dear Lord. What? I'm going to parent this child alone. She's like in some dark hole, and I can't even find her. And I'm like, God. And so she was in a dark place, and I was in a scary place, you know, because I'm thinking I'm going to be a single dad, and it's not going to look that way, but that's exactly what I'm going to be. And I was frightened, and she was depressed, and it was bad. And I'm telling you all, when we gave our son to the Lord, we didn't even know that's what was going to happen. But here's the thing that she said. I'm glad she did. She said, you may have done this too. You may be the person out there and you're praying, God, take this from me. God, take this from me. God, take this from me. Do you know what God is saying? I can't. You'll have to lay it down. You hear me? If you're praying that prayer, God, take it, take it, take it. He can't take it. He can't, because he gave us the most beautiful thing, and it's called free will. He says, you'll have to lay it down, and when you lay it down, I will pick it up. And that's what he did. In our dedication, we literally said the words, God, we understand at this point in our life that he is not ours. He is your child. And you made us stewards of him. And we're going to try to be the best stewards that we possibly can. But we understand that he's yours. And when we got through with that dedication, and we dedicated that little boy that day, and she put a little something on him, looked like a dress, and I wasn't happy about it. But things changed that day. Everything changed that day. I got my wife back. He got some little boy clothes back. It just lasted for a day. Go on, men, let them have it. It's just a day, I promise, okay? They only look like little sailors for pictures and all that, and then they get out of it. But I got my wife back, and we got our joy back, and it was because we gave control over. But there was a dying. You see, there's a dying. You've got to die to all of your plans and all of your efforts and all of those things. It's counterintuitive. That's what happens when you buy into this thing of following Jesus. Everything looks different than the world. If you want to be first, you got to be last. If you want to be great, you got to serve. Everything works like that. If you want to gain your life, you got to lose it. But you got to freely give it away, because he will not take it. I've heard people say a few things that I want to make sure that if you hear them, you'll have the right context for them. I've heard people say surrender is hard. No, it's not surrendering that's hard. You hear me? Once you surrender, it's the easiest thing, man. It's rest at that point. That's how you know if you're doing it right. You want to know if you're doing it right? When you've surrendered it, there'll be rest, because now God is in control, he is in charge, and now he's responsible. You see? And that's how you'll know, is you'll be at rest. It's not the surrendering that's hard. It's the not surrendering that causes us all the problems. If you're having problems right now, it's because you're not surrendering that thing, whatever it is, to God. There's a song that we sing, and I believe it comes from the right place, but sometimes I think people can mishear it. And the song goes like this. It says, I need less of me and more of you. Have you heard that? Less of me and more of you. Now, that's right to a point. We need less of the sin that's in our life. We need less of the selfishness that's in our life. We need less of the I can do it myself mentality in our life. But there are some good things about your life. Do you hear me? The Holy Spirit dwells in you. We don't need less of that. We need more of that. There are some gifts inside of you. We don't want to fully empty you. We just want to get to the good stuff that God's got in you. Okay? There's gifts inside of you. There's anointings inside of you. There's callings. There's hopes. There's dreams. There's all those things. We don't want to get rid of those. We're not saying we want less of those. We want less of the sin and the selfishness and the foolishness and the control, so that those things can shine through. And then there's this scripture that's in the Bible, and it says, John was looking at Jesus, and he said, I must decrease so that you must increase. And I've heard a lot of people say, Lord, I got to decrease so that you can increase. I want to just say for a minute, I'm probably only speaking to a handful, but I think I'm supposed to say it anyway. That's not what that verse is about. That's not what that verse is about, okay? That verse was John the Baptist saying that his ministry of proclaiming the coming of Jesus, his prophetic ministry was over. And that he had to back up. Everybody was coming to see John. He was drawing all the crowds. And John realized that that season of my life is over. So now I've got to decrease that ministry, because this was just an image of what was coming, the real things on the scene. Jesus is here. And now I got to give way to him. Now there's a whole lot of people walking around saying that they want to decrease. And they're like, just none of me, Lord. Just none of me, Lord. I heard Bill Johnson say this one time. He said, when you were lost in sin, God had none of you and he didn't like it. You got to think about that for a minute. Yeah. When you were lost in sin, he had none of you. He's actually after you. He wants you. He doesn't want none of you. What he wants is all of you surrender to him. That's what he wants. So it's not that we're completely trying to empty myself, because I tried that. I'll go on and tell you. I'll save you some heartache, okay? If you want to try to empty yourself, this is what it looks like. You'll just look at your sin all the time, and you'll just analyze everything you're doing, and none of it will be good enough, and you'll just look at all your sin, and then you'll try to fix yourself and clean yourself, but you're going to be using a dirty rag. And you know what it's like when you try to clean something with a dirty rag? That's what it's like. And then one day, somehow, somebody spoke truth to me, and I realized that the greatest way to clean yourself is to get up under this flow of what God is pouring out, His Holy Spirit. You just get up under this holy fountain of God and let the fountain of God begin to pour clean water inside of you. You ever took a dish that was dirty and set it under the sink, just turn the water on and go away and do something for a little bit? You come back and it'll wash all the inside out and it'll clean it up and you never touched it. I found out that that's how Jesus cleans us. Too many of us are walking around with dirty rags trying to clean ourselves, can't figure out why we don't get clean. And it's because we need to step under a holy flow. We need to step into the fountain of the Holy Spirit and allow Him to fill us up and to clean us. A couple of last quick things. There's some hurdles that you might have to overcome, and I want you to overcome them because I want you to have freedom today. Here are the hurdles. Hurdle number one is some people just don't know. They just didn't know that they could surrender their control to God and they would get everything that they ever wanted and more. They just don't know. So when you leave out of here today, if you've got that, go take it to somebody, because the world is full of people who are trying to control their situation and it is not going well for them. And they need to hear this. And if you don't think they're out there, they absolutely are. I ran into a young man about 2 months ago, and he didn't even know who Jesus was, and he lives right here in Chester, South Carolina. He said, I really didn't know who Jesus was until just recently. He said, I knew who God was, because growing up, my mama said, I'm going to beat you, and you better pray to God that I don't kill you. Now, that's the truth. That's his version of God. That's how he knows God. And if you don't think those people aren't walking right beside you in Walmart and the places that you go, they are. So some people just don't know, and they need some of this living water. And so you go tell them. And then there are people, they just don't believe it. They don't believe that God will do it. They say, God, I don't believe that God will do what you say He'll do. Now, they won't say that out loud, because that's not scriptural. That's not Christian-like. But their life is a reflection that they do not believe that God will do it. And with them, there are times we just preach. We just preach, and we love. You're saying, but I don't preach. Yeah, you do. You know, we just tell them that God is faithful, that God will do it. But then there's this other group, and that's the group that they don't want God to do it. Yeah, I knew that'd get quiet. You will occasionally run across a person, and it's not that they don't know the truth. It's not that they doubt the truth. It is that they don't want the truth. They don't want God in control. They want to control it. They want to be in charge of what's going on. And there are times when you run up against that person that all you can do is just love them, continue to speak truth into their life, and allow God to change them. Allow this next verse, this final verse, to penetrate their heart. Verse 25, for what is it if a man profited if he gains the whole world and he forfeits himself? There are a lot of people. I love to minister to the broken. you know, who are desperate. They're like Brantley and I, where they know what they're going through. But then there are plenty of people out there too, and life is fine with them. You know, if you talk to them, everything's good. Their financial situation is good. Their marriage is not the best in the world, but it's okay. Their kids are doing pretty good, passing class and all that kind of stuff. It's well. But, you know, it's as well as this, though. It's as well as decorating your room on the Titanic. That's about how good it is. Life's good. I got everything. I got China. I got a good bed. I got everything I need on the Titanic. Yes, but it's sinking, brother. It's sinking, lady. You can go and round up all the china in everybody else's room if you want to. You can go break into everybody's safe and get all their jewelry if you want to. But currently, you are rearranging furniture on the Titanic. That thing is sinking. And I'm telling you that the world is perishing. And it's time to jump ship. That's the only way that you can be saved, is you've got to jump ship. You've got to surrender your life and turn it over to another. Now it's time for a decision. Because I think that there's an opportunity for some decisions to be made. And this one is burdening my heart, so I got to share this one with you. I'm burdened this morning in a good way for some parents out there. And I don't know how many, you know, teenage parents we have. I don't know, because I can look and see a few, but then there are a lot of smaller kids too. There is that place where that child becomes a middle schooler and they become a teenager and then they become an adult, right? Now there's a transition point, right? When that teenager becomes an adult, and the world will tell you that that's a perilous place, right? They'll tell you that that's where your kids go crazy, and that's where your kids turn away from God, and they go buck wild and all that kind of stuff. I just want to tell you that that's not how it has to be. Can I tell you that? Now, if you accept that, that's probably how it's going to be. Okay? So if that's what you accept and you believe that that's what happens to every child, that's probably what's going to happen to yours, because you believe it and you're going to watch for it. Okay? But I want to tell you that the gospel speaks a better word. Okay? There is a transition that takes place where children, as much as you don't like it, y'all listen to me. Caden, are you listening? He's mine. Your parents are in control of you. I tell my son all the time, jokingly. I said, son, the Bible only gives you one thing to do. Obey your mama and daddy. It's the only thing Scripture tells you. I got 1,000 things I'm supposed to keep up with. It tells you one. Obey me. Now, we're just joking. But there is this place where you have to surrender control. But now, here's the thing. If we're parenting from a position of control, are you listening? If we're positioning from a place of control, then there is a battle for control as that child becomes an adult. And the battle is who's going to be in control. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? There's a battle, right? Who is in control? Here's what the Lord is speaking to me today over us as parents. He says, the reason there is a battle is because as parents, we have not surrendered control to Him. That's a better word than the response I think I got. You see, we're controlling them. And they don't like it. And about the best transition that can occur in that situation is they will fight control away from you and gain it for themselves. But what will be missing is they will not allow God to control their life. You see, what they got to have is a parent who has surrendered control to the Lord God Almighty. They've done that dying. They've taken up their cross. And then the transition looks like this. Son, daughter, I've been looking to God all this time, trusting Him to do what's right. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to keep looking to Him as you go on and live your life. Do you see that? God is speaking that thing over to me. Caden, come up here real fast. Run. Come on. Come on. And then I'm going to give this invitation. All right? If I'm trying to control him, I got a feeling that in just a little bit, because he's 13, y'all, he's going to high school next year. If I try to control him, I got a feeling he's going to buck me. But I'm just trusting in the promises of God that if Caden will look at my life and find that I have surrendered control of our relationship to God, then what I can do is I can say, He's in control of our lives. Now I want you to go out and I want you to live your life with Him in control. And then Caden and I live starry-eyed the rest of our lives. I believe that's a word for us parents, wherever we are in that. And then where's Sam? Can y'all play that first song that y'all played? That you sang, that you led? If y'all will do that. And I'm going to release anybody that needs to go. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a dedication time. All right? Some of you may have dedicated your children when they were babies, and you need to do it again. Because what you did is you went to the altar, grabbed them, and took them back. And took control. And now you're going to have to just go lay them at the cross again. You're going to have to surrender them. So I give you permission to do this. If they're in the room, you can ask them if they'll come up and let you give them back to the Lord one more time. And you can ask for forgiveness for trying to control. If they're in Kingdom Kids, you can go get them and bring them back. And have that moment where you dedicate them back to the Lord. If you're just worried and anxious. If you got a business and that thing has been driving you bonkers, maybe you need to dedicate that thing to the Lord today. If you've got some finances and you need to dedicate those things because those financial situations are driving you insane, then maybe you need to come and dedicate those things to the Lord. And as people come up to the altar, if that's what you... There's that thing of pride. You can do it anywhere. But if there's that something inside of you that says, oh, no, I ain't going to go up there and act like I got a problem, you're probably still not ready. And that would be a shame. So go on and kick that foolish pride to the side and dedicate that thing to the Lord so that you can be released of it. If you'll put Him in charge, He will be responsible. And that's when resurrection life flows. That's when the power of God flows through things. You guys seen, I just had a dedication service. If you don't know it, you can dedicate your babies. You can dedicate your teenagers. You can dedicate your husband, your wife, your job, your finances. But if you are in control, there's going to be problems. Dedicate it to the Lord right now, I would pray. If you need to go, I'm just going to release you. This is one of those times where the service just kind of does what it needs to do. So God bless you. I hope you'll come back. I hope you'll bring somebody that needs to hear the truth. Let the dedication service begin.
If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.